All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome back. We are up to the third bracha of Birkat HaMazon, the third bracha of benching. This is a great one. I mean, they're all good. I shouldn't say that. They're all great. They're amazing. I like this one, though. This one's really meaningful to me. What do we have? This is Birkat HaMazon, blessing on Jerusalem. Rachem na Hashem Elokeinu, Ayisrael HaMelech, Ayisrael HaMirecha. You guys know all this. Have mercy, O Lord our God, upon Israel, your people, upon Yerushalayim, your city, upon Zion, the abiding place of your glory, upon the kingdom of the house of David, who you anointed, and upon the great and holy house that was called by your name. We list Hashem, have mercy upon the people of Israel, the city of Yerushalayim, Zion. I'll pause for a second on that one. We'll put that aside. The kingdom of King David, and on the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. Okay? These are the things that we ask God to have mercy on. Now, before we go further, what is that got to do with benching? Everything we've done so far, bracha number one was about food and sustenance and the clothing and all the material that God provides for us. Bracha number two, we spoke about last week, was talking about Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, and even going beyond the borders of Israel, where we get all of our sustenance from, and the special bond that we have with Hashem. Now all of a sudden we come with, have mercy? This could be put in any blessing. This could be put in any prayer. It doesn't seem to have any direct connection with are making an acknowledgement that our food and nourishment come from Hashem. But let's keep going. Oh, our God, our Father, feed us, nourish us, sustain, support, and relieve us. And speedily, O Lord our God, grant us relief from all of our troubles. We beseech you, O Lord our God, let us not be in need either of the gifts of flesh and blood or of their loans, but only of your helping hand, which is full, open, holy, and ample, so that we may not be ashamed nor confounded forever and ever. We're going to keep reading. We're going to skip the paragraph for Shabbos. We're going to skip the paragraph special for the festivals in Rosh Chodesh. And we come to the end of the blessing. And we build Jerusalem, the holy city, speedily in our days. Baruch atah Hashem bonei v'rachamav Yerushalayim. Amen. Blessed are you, our Lord, who in your compassion, interesting word, rebuildest Jerusalem. Amen. That is the complete third bracha. Now, just structurally, let's talk about this for a second. Similar to what we had with the second bracha, there's more than one paragraph. You have the paragraph that begins with Rachem, have mercy. Finish that paragraph. Then you have the voluntary, the optional parts. I shouldn't say optional. They are the variables that are put in depending on what day it is, whether it's Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, it's Sukkot, it's Pesach, it's Shavuos, it's whatever, Chanukah. No, not Chanukah, right? You have other things. And then you have its conclusion with this returning back to this concept of blessing Hashem for Yerushalayim. That's the structure of it. Okay? So let's just keep that in mind. So now let's go back a second. Rachem, we start with have mercy. What is this really, as I said, what's this got to do with anything? And why are we asking for mercy? Why is this the appropriate place to be asking for mercy? So let's think about this. Again, the first couple of paragraphs, the first two brachos of the benching, where we acknowledge that the source of our nourishment, the source of our sustenance comes from Hashem. Through the mechanism of the land, we grow the farmer grows the food, and that's where we get our nourishment from. Totally on board with that. However, here's something interesting. If you recall, when we talked about the very first food substance that we thanked Hashem for was for the manna, right? The mun. That was what Moshe authored the first bracha all about. If you recall, How much manna did a person have to eat to be satisfied? If you recall, it was a very small amount. It was what we, right? Just a small
Isaiah.
amount was enough to carry the person and sustain them for the whole day. That was fine. Here's a fascinating idea, and that is the following. The Talmud discusses what is the minimum amount that requires you to bench. How much
Isaiah.
do you have? What, Larry?
Isaiah.
Okay, we'll get there. Thank you. How much does you have to eat? Let me put it in perspective. The verse that we have as the source for benching is, we've said it a few times, V'achalta v'savata uveirachta. You will eat, you will be satisfied, and you shall bless Hashem your God. According to the strict biblical law, the only time you're obligated to bench is if you reach satiation. You're full. So for those of us who very rarely get full, right? We're always happy to eat a little more. Then technically speaking, you're not obligated to bench, even though you had two bagels and cream cheese and lox. I mean, you have filled it to the gills. If you're not satisfied, if you're not full and satiated, technically, on a biblical level, you're not obligated to bench. However, the Rabbanan, the rabbis came along and they said, no, we still should be taking it upon ourselves to bench, even if we ate less than that amount. How much is it? Okay, so Larry pointed out it's known as a kezayit. Kezayit literally means like an olive, right? In the old days, the olives were much larger than the little ones you get. Much, much larger. Not much, they're larger. You get the little ones from the store, those are tiny, tiny, tiny little ones. The real ones, they're nice size. That amount, if you eat that amount of bread product, that would be rabbinically the obligation. Says the Talmud, Hashem looks at the scenario and he says, wow, look at my special people. They're really only obligated when they eat to satiation, when they're full. And they took it upon themselves to acknowledge and thank me with the full benching, even when they have less than that. They have only a kezayit, only an olive worth. Wow. I'm going to show, they show me such favoritism, I'm going to show them favoritism. That's what the Talmud says. Now, the Talmud continues and asks a very simple question. We know that God is fair, God is just. God does not play favorites. Can't. It's one of the general rules that God plays by the rules. He can't go ahead, I'll give you a good example. Can a judge show favoritism? The answer is 100% not. He is not, he or she is not allowed to show any, not to the rich guy who he's going to get a benefit from, and not for the poor guy he has mercy on. He has to go according to the letter of the law. That's the job of the judge. God is no different. He's bound by those laws. So the Talmud says it's very nice that the Jewish people want to take upon themselves this extra measure of saying benching, even without the biblical obligation. How could you show favoritism? God says, how could I not? Look at what they do for me. I have to show them favor. That's the way the Talmud ends. It almost sounds, I don't want to say it, but it sounds like a non sequitur. You ask the good question, and the answer is, well, what choice? You know, how could I not? That's a very Jewish answer. Right? Eat something. I'm not really hungry, Mom. No, you are. Eat something. I just told you I'm not. Eat. It's good for you. That's the way we function. So how does this work? So here's the idea. Let's tie these two pieces together. What the manna taught us was an amazing lesson about our relationship with food. And that is, we are conditioned in the Western world in which we live, in the very, thank God, affluent society that we are brought up in, that you eat and eat and eat until you're full. And even then, you're stopping a little bit more because, you know, how could I not have a little extra dessert? But the truth of the matter is, If we were so really on the ball and health conscious, we would eat just what we need. We wouldn't partake of all the extras. We would eat okay to survive. Why? Because we recognize the inner essence of the food. Remember, we talked the very first class on this subject. We talked about the perspective of do we eat to live or do we live to eat? Remember, we talked about this. If you would ask the average person on the street, they would say they eat to live. You eat so that you have the strength to live. But from our perspective, there's another aspect, and that is we live to eat. Why? Because we recognize that every time I sit down to eat food, I forge a deeper relationship with my creator who gave me that food. There are those sparks of holiness that are inherent in the food. We talked about the idea that when I make the bracha prior to eating the food, I unlock those spiritual sparks that I can then ingest and my soul gets benefit from it. Therefore, when we eat, we recognize that at the kernel of the food are these aspects of holiness, that the inner essence of it is the recognition of the sanctity that God is a part of it and God has infused the food with. And therefore, I eat it accordingly. Therefore, we took it upon ourselves, based on the guidance of the rabbis, that it's not enough only if I reach that I'm full, I'm bursting, and I have to undo one notch on my belt. That's the only time I'm going to bench. No. You know when I'm going to take the time to bench? When I have even the minimal amount, and I recognize that even that small amount, I owe it to Hashem and to recognize that. Once you do that, God says you're looking at the essence of food. In Hebrew, we'll call it the pnimiyat. The pnim means the inner, the inside. You see the inner essence of sanctity within the food, then I'm going to do the same thing with my people. You see, ladies and gentlemen, present company excluded, but there are people out there who make mistakes. There are people out there who actually transgress things in the Torah. Again, maybe you've come across one or two in your lifetime, but just use your imagination. You know what? God could come down and say, "Hey, you're messing up. You are sinning. You're transgressing. I should be coming down, throw the book at you." But you know what God does? He says, "I'm going to look at the essence of the person. Inside, you're really a good person. You are. You go ahead and you're kind to others. And you take time and you put up with Tachman on Wednesday night. And you're so good about this. And you're good about, yes, the person did something wrong, but I'm not going to look at the outside and all of the other." It's just superficial. The essence of who you are is good. Says this idea that if the Jewish people can look at the essence of the food and find God, God looks at the essence of the Jew and also finds God. Even though on the outside it may not exactly be that way. And therefore, we turn to Hashem. At this stage where we have acknowledged he gave us the food, he is the cause of the food. There's spirituality that connects me with the land of Israel. I see sanctity and holiness surrounding me with in relation to food. It's the perfect time to say, Hashem, have mercy on your people too. We also mess up, but look at our essence. The same way we look at the food and its essence, please. Hashem, look at our inner essence of a Jew and see that even though he sins, it's just he or she was overcome. But that's not their true self. It's not their true essence. And that's why it's exactly at this stage. Right after we said, V'yalla kol Hashem Elokeinu, anachnu modim lach. And on all of this, Hashem, the end of bracha number two, we thank you. Anachnu modim lach, we acknowledge and thank you. Why? Because you gave us everything. Now's the perfect time to turn to Hashem and say, please have mercy on me as well. That's why the two go together. Okay, therefore, what do we say? Hashem, have mercy upon whom? Have mercy upon your nation Israel. I'm sorry, right, your nation Israel. Upon Yerushalayim, your city. Tzion. Now, Tzion, if you remember from when we studied Tehillim, Tzion has many different meanings. Typically, it means the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. Sometimes it means Jerusalem itself, but clearly from this sentence, that's not what it's referring to because those two are identified individually. But rather, Tzion here means the whole land of Israel. So you have mercy upon Israel, your people, Jerusalem, your city, the land of Israel, the abiding place of your glory, the kingdom of David, who you have appointed, and upon the great and holy house that was called by your name, referring to the temple itself. Our God, our Father, right? Remember we talked about Avinu. At the end of the day, we turn to Hashem, not, yes, we have a relationship with him as our king, but first and foremost, we turn to him as a loving parent. Avinu, then comes Malkeinu, our father, our parent, then we acknowledge the king. So here, our God, our Father, feed us. Nourish us, sustain us. Let's look at the Hebrew for a second on these words. I'm going to highlight them here. Re'enu, here it says, Elokeinu, our God, Avinu, our Father, Re'enu, Zunenu, Parnasenu. Three words which are similar to sustain us. Here they translate it as feed us, nourish us, sustain us. Fascinating. We have a general rule. We don't have a temple anymore, right? Unfortunately, we are still in exile and the third temple has not been rebuilt yet. Hopefully, soon, speedily in our days. The Talmud wants to know if we don't have a mizbeach, we don't have an altar anymore. We'll come back to those words in a second. We don't have the altar anymore. And the altar, one of its primary functions was to bring atonement for us. If a person did a sin, they brought an offering, a sin offering. Where was it brought? On the altar, where they had a fire burning. Part of it was burned on the altar, part of it was given to a kohen, right? The whole process. Asks the Talmud, but if we don't have a mizbeach anymore, we don't have an altar. How are we supposed to achieve atonement? How are we supposed to get forgiveness for things that we did wrong? You know what the Talmud says? Fascinating. Shulchano shel Adam. A person's table is like the Mizbeach. A person's table is like the altar. I had teachers when I was in elementary school who would get upset with us that some of us would be sitting on a desk. No, recess or before class started, we'd sit on a desk like most of us always did. And he would say to us, nah, it's not appropriate. You shouldn't be sitting on a desk. Why? Because it's like a mizbeach. It's like the altar. You wouldn't have the audacity to put your derriere on the altar. Take your tochas off the altar. I mean, like, it's not the way we do it. That's what he would tell us. And I don't know, I didn't fully understand why. I mean, okay, I get it, but now I understand much better. But let's take a step and appreciate what does this really mean? How does my having a dining room table, how is that bringing me atonement, and how is that akin to a mizbeach? What would you say? You hear my question? The Talmud makes the equation. Your dining room table equals nowadays the mizbeach. That's the altar. Why?
Let's place food.
Okay, you put food on it. Good.
You do Shabbos candles, you do your blessing with the challah. The challah is the showbread.
That's true with every room in the house. Remember the Jewish home series? Every room in the house we do mitzvahs with.
Right, but the table is where we sit as hopefully as a family, and we do
Right.
these things together,
You bring your food.
and you make the ordinary different.
Okay. Go ahead, keep going. There's more to this. Come on. You're circling it, but you're not hitting it right on.
You say the blessing over the hall, and it's on the table. I mean, the
I say a blessing in my
yeah.
outside the bathroom also.
You welcome guests and
Oh,
keep
Allison,
bowing.
bing, ding, 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 ding. Not just family, Michelle. Not just family. You invite guests. You invite people. You fulfill the mitzvah of hachnasas orchem, inviting guests, giving to those in need. Oh, the famous phrase from the Seder. We sit down and we say, anyone who's hungry, come and join. That's the essence. Our table isn't just a convenient place for me to put the food or a convenient place for us to gather around as family. It's the opportunity for me to give of myself to others. Giving to the poor, giving something to eat to those in need. And it doesn't have to be that they're destitute. There are plenty of people that are alone. There are plenty of people that need an invitation for Shabbos meal. They're going through a rough time. They could use a break. They have a sick child, whatever. Those are the people. That's why it's just like the Mizbeach of where we were giving and giving so to our table. But it goes even further. The Talmud says that one who makes long, I'm just paraphrasing, one who makes longest table, his days are lengthened as well. Why? Why, if you have a long meal, for those of you who've had the experience of being at my Shabbos table, it's not a quick meal. The Tachmans don't do anything very quickly. We like to take our time on things. Okay? So our Shabbos lunch typically runs a couple of hours plus, a little more, whatever. Why? Says the Talmud, because if you have a long meal, there's a good chance you're going to get a knock at the door and you can invite someone and give something to eat. So if you lengthen your meal, then your days should be lengthened also, because look at all the good that you're continuing to do. I can't promise that that's the reason why we go so long, but I'd like to believe at least maybe I can get the benefits of it. Okay? Now, a person's table brings that atonement, just like the Mizbeach. Now, here's what's cool about it. This mitzvah of extending ourselves to those who need is based on a verse in Tehillim, in Psalms, where it says, Pizar nasan le'evyonim. Stuff,
Yes.
dispensing.
Give it to
To you give to the poor,
remind.
to the destitute. Okay? You give. Pei Zion Resh. That's the word. Look at these words. Look at these words in our beautiful benching here, folks. I kept it highlighted. Re'enu, zunenu, parnasenu. Feed us, sustain us, nourish us. Please note the first letters of each of the words. The first word is re'enu, starts with a resh. The next word is zunenu, starts with a zayin, and parnasenu, to sustain us, right? It starts with a pei. Backwards, it's pei, zayin, resh. The dispensing of goods to the poor. That's the pasuk. That's the verse in Psalms is alluded to with these three words, because it's when we sit at our table and we've shared what we have with others. We have the right to ask Hashem, just as the Mizbeach, just as the altar brought atonement and forgiveness, let my table that I have shared with others, let that be an atonement for me as well. We can go on and on and on with all of these allusions here, but let's keep reading here. Okay? Our God, our Father, nourish us, support us, relieve us speedily, grant us relief from all of our troubles. We beseech you, Hashem. Here comes a great line. Let us not be in need either of the gifts of flesh and blood. Oh, sorry, 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 sorry. Back up. I skipped one word. Very important word. The next one. This one right here. The chalkaleinu. Again, it's another word to, sus to how do they translate? Support. They're all different adjectives of the same concept of Hashem providing for us. This word, v'chalkaleinu, does that ring a bell for anybody? A word that sounds very similar. I'll give you a hint. in Shmona Esrei, in the Amidah.
Mechal Kel Kesed.
What is it?
Mechal Kel Kesed.
Mechal Kel Chayim Bechesed. Mechayei Mesim. Right? Mechal Kel. There also means to sustain. What kind of funny word is that? It's almost like a kalkel. It's like double, it's repeating it. Where do we first find this word in the Torah? Great trivia question. Take a guess. Take a wild guess. It's in the first book. It's in Genesis.
Or the Garden of Eden.
No, that's a very good guess, knowing my class. Very good. But no, it's later on. Who in the Bible that you know of would be, other than God, the sustainer?
Abraham?
Nope.
Abraham?
Moses.
Nope. Joseph?
Joseph. That is the right answer. Yosef.
Yay.
Joseph is the one. Very good, Michelle. We find in the story that there's a famine and everybody comes down to Egypt to get. The Torah uses the words. That's exactly how the Torah phrases it. It says, where's the Pasuk? Chapter 47, verse 12. Vayichal kel Yosef es aviv v'es echav v'es kol beis aviv. Joseph sustained his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food according to the children. Kalkel is to sustain. Yosef is associated with that word. What is so unique about this word is the way it's phrased. It's written, chaf lamed, chaf lamed. Look at it again. Let's look at the word. Here, right? The means and in the beginning of the word. And then you have chaf lamed, chaf lamed. And the nu at the end means us. So v'chalkalenu, and sustains us. But the word, the root of the word, the shoresh of the word, is this chaf lamed, repetitious. What do you know about the letters chaf followed by lamed?
Everything.
Okay, the word means kol, everything, which makes perfect sense from the one who is sustaining is the one who has kol. Okay, but how about just the letters? Forget the word as it's spelled. Think of your alphabet.
They're in order.
Yeah, they're in order. That's exactly right. You have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet, Tet, Yud, Kaf, Lamed. Kaf and Lamed go one after the other. And it repeats. Some commentaries suggest that, you know what the definition of really sustaining is? That which is consistent and orderly like clockwork. Chaf lamed, chaf lamed, chaf lamed. Again and again and again. Over and over and over again. It's repetitive. It's also, in Hebrew, a basket is also called a kalkel. Why is it called kalkel? Because a basket is the orderly, repetitive arrangement of the reeds, the wicker, whatever it is. It's in a nice, neat pattern. V'chalkel means that God is not only providing for me here and there, he provides for me like clockwork. The manna fell in the morning every single day, except for Shabbos. We are fortunate that we get our sustenance, not once today, and then I don't know when the next one's coming in 2 weeks, and the next, you know, we're trying to prepare for camp. So we get orders and shipments and stuff, and it's so random. I can't just, like, have a schedule. The guy says, yeah, I'll be there Tuesday, and then he calls me Monday, and he says, no, there's an issue. He's coming on Wednesday. And the other guy says, no, I'm coming Wednesday. He says, no, we have to change the... That's not the way sustaining is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God continues to provide us in orderly, repetitive fashion, like clockwork. But then we say, please Hashem, help us, relieve us from all of our tzaras, from all of the challenges and hardships. Please don't let us come on needing the gifts of man or even the loans. See those words? We beseech thee, right here. Right? You see it? We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not be in need either of the gifts of the flesh and blood or of their loans. We don't want to come on to the needs of others, to the help of others. We ask Hashem, please, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to ask for a handout. Please help me be independent. How many of us even knew this was in benching? It's such a basic request that every single one of us has in life. Please, I don't want to hand out a gift from somebody. I certainly, you know, I don't want to even be in a situation of where I want a loan. But what's fascinating is the Hebrew, even in English, I don't want to be in need of the gifts of flesh and blood. Do you notice that? It's a little strange. Why didn't it just simply say, let us not be in the need of the gifts of man, of mankind? It's almost like you're going out of your way to use a poetic expression. Ah, of the gifts of flesh and blood. Robin, you hear my question?
Yeah, I'm thinking blood is like a life source.
Okay, flesh and blood is a term for mankind, for people. But why would we use it here in this particular context?
To reflect on the sacrifices that were in the temple.
Go ahead. Keep going.
The sacrifices were flesh and blood.
Good. Tying it back to this concept. Good. That if I'm giving of my flesh and blood, right? Just as it was in temple times, we gave the offering, dedicated it on the altar of flesh and blood. So too, as we said before, at my table, I'm also giving of flesh and blood. I'm asking you, God, to thereby in turn make it that I don't have to come on to the needs, the help of others. But I think there's more. I know there's more. This one's a little funky. If what was the alternative? The alternative, it could have just simply said, Loli de matnas adam. Let us not come into the hand or in the need of gifts of man. That's what I would have expected. The word Adam, right? You're all familiar with that word. Adam means man. How do you spell it? Aleph, Dalid, Mem. Adam. Yes? We're good? Okay. Why are we called Adam? Why is a person called an Adam?
Because we come from the earth, which is
good.
Adam.
Good. So Susan is correct. She makes reference to our sages who tell us that the word Adam is related to the word Adama. Adama means the earth. Like when you eat a vegetable, you make a bracha. Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam borei peri ha'adama. That fruit that comes, produce that comes from the earth. So we are called Adam because we come from the Adama. That's one answer. However, I know I've shared this in the past, but I'll repeat it because I forget who I said what to anymore. It's bothered me. Imagine you have a child and you're thinking, what's a good name? Let's think of a name that really is his essence. Oh, I know. Let's call him Dirtbag. Really? You want to call him Dirtbag? That's the name. One second. Didn't God create us of both body and soul? Yeah, it's true. Our body was formed out of the dirt, out of the earth. I get it. But you want to tell me that's what I'm focusing on? The dirt, the earthliness? How about call me Spirit? Long before there was an airline, it should have been spirit kind, not mankind, not Adam. It should have been Ruach or Neshama, right? That should have, why are we referencing the earth? That's not our essence. So many answers proposed. Here's two quick ones. One is because at the end of the day, it's that physicality that we need to control. This is the mission statement. Yes, you are born with physical aspects of it, but don't let it rule you. You need to rule it. Focus on your job. Your job is to make sure that you don't become an animal and become overtaken by the Adama. One answer. Second answer is that it's not, Susan, beg to differ, but you pronounced it as Adama, the earth. I'd like to re-vowelize it and pronounce it as Adame. Adame means I shall resemble. Ah, whoa. Now it doesn't mean dirtbag. Now it means you're godlike. Adame. Adam comes from I will be like. Who will I be like? I'm going to strive to emulate God. I'm the creature that God invested the godliness within that gives me the ability to try and emulate those character traits of caring, of mercy, of compassion, patient, slow to anger, all the lists of Adamer. I have the ability to be comparable too. That's a nice thing. Name your kid that. But it doesn't change my question here. Adam can also be the idea of these two parts of man joining together. Which part, someone said it before, and that is flesh and blood, right? Blood, I think Robin said it.
Yeah.
Blood represents the essence, the life force within man, right? There's dam, without blood, man is dead, right? But that's his physical life force that exists within him. The Aleph in the beginning of it, okay, fair enough, right? The Aleph, as we've learned, always represents what? Come on, there's only one
God,
thing that's represented
God,
by
God,
an Aleph.
God.
God is one. Aleph is one. There's only one thing, God. So you take the Aleph of godliness and you combine it with Dam, the blood, the physical essence of man, and you combine them together for Adam. The man who is combined of the Aleph, right, which represents godliness, and Dam, the physical properties of mankind, of man. Hence, he is an Adam. What's even more fascinating to show you is that the word Dam, the blood, which we're defining now as the physical aspects of man, has the same numerical value of the two Hebrew words, father and mother, av and aim. Av is spelled aleph bet. Aleph is one, bet is two, for a total of three. And aim is aleph and mem. Aleph is one, mem is 40. So 41 plus three equal 44.
Four.
Dam is a dalit and a mem, 4 and 40, 44. Where do we get the dam, the physical aspects? Av and aim, for mother and father. The aleph, that's the spiritual side. That's the godliness within us. If Benching had said, please Hashem, don't let me go ahead and fall into needing the help of Adam, then I'm basically leaving God out of it. I don't want to fall into the need of flesh and blood. I'm happy to turn to you, Hashem, but don't let me fall that I need to come onto the help of flesh and blood, the physical aspects to humankind. That I don't want. I want to be able to rely on you. Or you can say that flesh and blood is referring to your own relatives. Don't we call them our own flesh and blood? We also don't want handouts from our own family or alone. Yeah, is it easier than a stranger? Yes, but I don't even want that. Hashem, please grant me the ability to get my sustenance only from you. That's all I want. Not to fall into the hands of any others. You know where we see this lesson brought out even more? Let's go back to the story of Noah and the flood. Everybody is familiar, the end of the story, hopefully, and that is he sends out the raven first, and the raven comes back with indicating that the waters had not receded. And then he sends out the
dove,
sends out the Yonah, sends out the dove. And again, the first time it comes, circles, and then comes back. And then finally, the second time, he goes and he returns with what?
An olive branch.
Olive branch.
An olive branch. And then the third time?
He doesn't come back at all.
Thank you. Doesn't come back. Most people forget that piece. Everybody just assumed his job was over when he brought the olive branch. Not true. The third time he never returns, and that's how Noah knows the waters receded. The bird can now set up a nest. Okay. The Talmud is wonders why? Why specifically an olive branch? Okay, I know the symbolism nowadays, it represents peace, it represents tranquility, but that's only after the fact. That's now that we know that story, so we use an olive branch to represent it. But why did it choose an olive branch? And why are we told what branch it is? Who cares? Let him just come back with a branch that says, okay, the waters are receding. So the Talmud says, a beautiful idea. The dove was giving a message, and that is for the past year, we were all on this ark. We were all there, and the one who provided for us was Noah and his family. Hashem, I would rather have something as bitter as an olive, but come directly from you, than something sweet, and I rely on Noah and his family. You hear the depth of this? The fact that the Torah is telling us that he returned with an olive branch is because the dove was sending a message and sending by saying, let my sustenance come, let it be bitter like an olive, but it be handed over directly from you, Hashem. And I'd rather that than something sweet and I have to rely on somebody or something else. That is what we are asking for in this bracha. We do not want to be having to be relying on anybody. We ask Hashem, have mercy and give us the sustenance that we need that we can do this. But rather we say, let it come from your hand that is open, full. Right? Don't from that, but only of your helping hand, which is full, open, holy, and ample. Hashem, I want it only from you. How often do we want to ask Hashem for for his help in our sustenance? How often do you think we should ask for it?
Every morning.
Every day.
Every
Right?
day.
You would think every day. You would think so. There's a term that somebody coined, I don't know who it is, but it's called benchophobia. Benchophobia. And that is, they will purposely not eat bread, not because they don't want it, is because they know that if they eat bread, they have to bench. They don't want to do it because it's so long. I don't know it. I have to sing the whole thing. I'm just going to avoid eating bread. There is such a term. Yeah, we're laughing. There's truth to it. However, let's
Yeah,
be
it
honest.
happens every Shabbos at synagogue.
What?
People walk out
That people avoid
before.
it?
And
Yeah, they
yes, and
walk
Allison,
away.
we stayed last time. We stayed Friday, remember?
Yeah, but
Yeah,
I'm telling you,
I'm
that's
not
what it
saying
is.
us. Yeah.
I'm not, I don't want to know. Hey, what happens at Beth Shalom stays at Beth Shalom. I'm just saying, it's
Yeah.
not unique to Frederick. It's everywhere. There is such a concept. And logically, I understand it. But if I think about it for more than 3 seconds, I'm really bothered by it. Why? This is exactly what I am asking Hashem. Good. Is it longer than a quickie? Yeah, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. Yes, it is quicker than that. It's longer than that. However, isn't that ultimately what it is? I'm asking Hashem whether I eat the bread or I don't. Don't I want to turn to Hashem and say, help me, sustain me, give me the financial wherewithal that I can do this on my own? Isn't that what we want? So I'm purposely going to go like this to avoid it so that I don't have to. Why? We shouldn't have this. I know it's a challenge and I know it's long and I know you have to budget accordingly. But as we pointed out a few times already, these brachos, these blessings of Birkat HaMazon, of benching, are packed with guarantees of success. We should not avoid them because it's long. If I told you that if you went, how many of you, honest, how many of you have listened to the timeshare speech so you can get the free whatever day or two? Yeah, okay. Why are you willing to do that? Why are you willing to sit through this 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it is. Why?
Free stuff.
Get the reward.
Because you're going to get something from it, right? So you're willing. I'm telling you, will you be willing to invest 10 minutes of your time so you can guarantee a relationship with Hashem to continue sustaining you? That we're not willing to do? 10 fashtunken a minutes?
But see, there's not that connection.
What do you mean?
If you don't do it every day, then you're
not.
Not
true. Every time you do it, you create the connection. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect.
I'm just saying that generally, if you're not religious, you don't look at life that way.
Well, I'm here to change that. Even if you're not religious, it's nothing to do with religiosity. It's a perspective on the appreciation of life that is more than just filling my belly. That's what benching is the constant reminder that it's not only about my physical nourishment. That's not what life is all about. Yes, we eat to live, but from a Jewish perspective, we also live so we can eat to have that relationship. Yeah. And that's what I'm here to teach. I'm here to inform us and remind us this is what life is really all about. Let me show you why I say this. This concept that we want to turn to Hashem every single day and ask him to open up his hands and sustain us, we learn from, and can't be without it, the Garden of Eden. The snake. Everybody gets punished at the end. Everybody. The snake gets punished. Eve gets punished. Adam gets punished. Everybody is punished. What's the snake's punishment? Everybody, so it's going to slither on its belly. Slither on its belly, and it's going to eat dirt basically all the days of its life. Now, you can't take that literally because they don't eat dirt necessarily. They slither, their tongue does touch dirt, their tongue does sniff the molecules to figure out, but they eat plenty of other things also. Rodents, they bite, they eat things. So what does this mean that you'll have eat dirt all the days of your life? The Medrash tells us something beautiful. I mean, sad for the snake, but beautiful idea. God is so upset with the snake. Let's compare. What is Hashem, who's very upset with Adam and Eve? What's their punishment? So in relation to their food, till now, before they sinned, all their necessities were taken care of. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to plow. There's no by sweat of your brow shall you produce. It literally was sitting in the Garden of Eden and the angels plopping in the grapes. Right? That's what it was like. However, once they sinned, Hashem says, now you're going to have to, in Yiddish, shver arbit, you're going to have to schwitz. You're going to have to put in the effort. You're going to have to sweat it out. And even then, it's not going to come out exactly the way you want it. Fine. But how often is man going to reach out to God to help him? All the time, because he needs rain, he needs the wherewithal to. How about the snake? Let's contrast it with the snake. Where does the snake get its food from? Anywhere and everywhere. It's always available. This is like a parent, God forbid, a parent turning to a child and says, I'm fed up with you. I'm done. I don't want to hear from you anymore. Here's your allowance for the next 5 years. I'm giving it to you all up front. Child at first is like, dude, yes. But if the child has but a moment's pause, we'll realize what a terrible, terrible curse that is. Basically, the parent has said, see ya, goodbye. Don't call me. I don't want to have a relationship with you. That's why I say, God forbid a parent ever say something like that. But in effect, that's what God did. To Adam and Eve, he said, I'm going to make it hard, and I'm going to make it that you need to turn to me all the time. You're going to need to turn to me that there's rain. You're going to need to turn to me that the sun does its job, and that the plants actually grow, and it's not smitten with blight, and who knows what disease, and who knows what. You're going to always have to turn to me. To the snake, he said, sayonara, baby. You have your food anywhere at any time available. Don't call me. That's the ultimate curse. The one who got cursed the most in all of this was the snake. because now it has severed any kind of relationship with God. That's why we say, Hashem, we only want it from your open hand, your full hand, the one that will sustain us. Finally, all right, we might actually get through all this. Nice. Okay, finally, the insertions for Rosh Chodesh, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, El Rosh Hashanah, fine. Then we come to the last sentence. Uvenei Yerushalayim, and rebuild Jerusalem, Ir HaKodesh, the holy city, b'meheir v'yomenu, speedily in our days. Blessed are you, Hashem, Bonei V'rachamav, who rebuilds. I don't know what rebuildest Jerusalem. I don't know what tense that is. I'm not familiar with Old English. But in Hebrew, Bonei V'rachamav means in the present tense, building with mercy Jerusalem. Amen. So I want to point out three things very quickly. One is the fact that we say that Hashem is Bonei, building with mercy. Not built, not will build, but in the present tense. Why? So this is a concept, maybe we can develop it another time. God is rebuilding Jerusalem every single day. Using what bricks? What bricks is he building it with? From the mitzvos that we do. Remember, we've spoken about this also, the idea that we are partners with Hashem to reach the ultimate. God is taking the bricks when we do a mitzvah, when we do something for someone else. We go ahead and we help, or we do a different mitzvah that is not with somebody else. I keep Shabbos, I keep kosher, I say benching. What it does is creates the next brick in the temple. God is building it with our mitzvos. That's number one. Number two, this word birachamav, with compassion. There's a big time disagreement whether that word should be in there. In some benchers, you'll actually see it in parentheses. Some will have it and some won't. And it depends on two different ideas, but very quickly. We don't generally use the word rachamav. For example, in Shmona Esrei, in the Amidah, when we talk about rebuilding Jerusalem, we just end Baruch Ata Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim, build the builder of Jerusalem. Nothing about with mercy. So there are those that leave it out. But those who put it in, and that's how the song has it, so we're familiar with it, is because how did our blessing start? What was the first word of this third blessing? Rachem na, have mercy, O Lord our God. The idea that every time we finish a blessing, it's supposed to parallel and match its opening. So if we start with Rachem, we start with compassion, mercy upon us, we want to end with that word as well. And therefore we say, Bonei V'rachamav, with mercy, please continue to build Yerushalayim. And finally, this last word, Amen. As a general rule, if I go ahead and I make a bracha, let's say I'm about to eat something, I'm going to have an apple. So I take the apple in my right hand and I hold it and I say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaEtz. Blessed are you, Hashem, who is the creator of the fruit of the tree. Do I answer Amen to my own blessing? No. As a rule, we do not answer Amen to our own blessing. Someone else who hears me say it should respond Amen. But you, the reciter of the blessing, do not answer Amen to your own blessing. That's a general rule. So then you're all scratching your head and you say, Rabbi, you're digging yourself a pit. How are you going to get out of this one? This bracha, we all end, Bonei V'rachamav Yerushalayim, Amen! Oh, dude, even if I'm benching all by myself, do I say Amen or not? Yeah. I do. Why? It breaks the rule.
Is it because it's for all of Jerusalem? It's for not just for you, it's for all the people.
No, not true.
It's for the Jewish
people. I'm not making, my benching is for what I ate.
I understand.
And if that's true, Robin, why didn't we say Amen after the first two blessings?
This one's talking about Jerusalem specifically.
So? Amen means it's true.
I understand. Yeah.
Okay, so is it not true the first blessing I made? Baruch atah Hashem, Hazan es
Okay, is this
hakol.
something
One
that
who
you
sustains
did?
everything.
Is this something that you
Amen.
did, the people, like we did? We did this. We were going to Jerusalem. We're
So
helping.
why? No, it needs more than that. Amen is a declaration that what was just said is true. Some suggest that the word Amen could be an acronym of El Melech Ne'eman, true and trustworthy God. So why do we, Susie, you know the answer to this one? Why do we answer Amen at the end of this bracha?
Are you asking me?
Yeah, I don't see any other Susans here.
Need more time. This is a stump. This is a stumper.
No homework tonight.
And
Beautiful answer. I mentioned early on, and I won't hold you to it. The benching, the first three blessings are biblical. The fourth one, which God willing, we're going to study next week, was added on much later in history and is only rabbinic. It's unusual to answer Amen to our own, but here we want to emphasize that this is the end of the biblical portion of benching. So I demarcate it with an emphasis, like an exclamation point. Bonei v'racham av Yerushalayim, boom, Amen. There's another piece, that's secondary. But there needs to be some kind of break between that which is biblical and that which is not. In fact, I think the version I had up here does a good job of this. Yes, it does. Look at this. You see, right after the word Yerushalayim, there's a period. Can you see that? Yeah, because that's really the end of the bracha. Bonei v'racham av Yerushalayim. Period. Amen. There should be a slight pause between the words Yerushalayim and Amen, because it's not really part of the blessing. It's an exclamation. It's like a stop sign. It's like the old standardized test. You finish these questions, then there's a big stop here. Don't turn to the next section until the proctor gives you the permission to turn. Remember those tests? Yeah. So that's what this is. Stop. Amen. Then we can move on to the fourth bracha. Okay. Any questions?
Yes, I have a question. So
Yes.
was the Amen put in the rabbinical time, correct or not?
I assume so because it didn't exist before. Notice that would be the end of benching. Yes, my answer to your question is yes.
Yes. Do you
Yeah.
understand my question?
Yes, when
Okay.
King David and King Solomon authored this third prayer, it did not have the Amen at the end.
That's it.
Correct.
Thank you.
Allison.
So going back to the flesh and blood quote,
Yes.
so why is it that we take care of our children, our flesh and blood, and they depend on us, and we give them what they need, and then when they grow up, we're not supposed to rely on our parents anymore or our flesh and blood, but we should rely only on God. Did
No,
that
I wouldn't say
change?
it that way. I'm glad you raised that question. I'm not suggesting that this is we should just throw up our hands and say, God, you take care of everything. That's not what's being suggested here. Parents have an obligation to take care of their children because they are vulnerable. They cannot take care of themselves. It is our responsibility. Rav Hirsch writes, everybody knows the first mitzvah in the Torah is to be fruitful and multiply. Right? But it's in Hebrew, it's Peru Urevu, which they translate be fruitful and multiply. But that's a Department of Redundancy department. It's the same word twice. Like, well, so what Rav Hirsch suggests is that the word Peru, be fruitful, means to bear the child. Revu means to guide the child. When does that responsibility ever end, Allison? I'll give you a hint. Never.
When they start guiding you.
No such thing.
No.
It is parental responsibility, Peru, to bear the child, to produce the child, and Revu, give it the guidance so it knows. And that's not until the day we die. That's it. So, yes, it is a responsibility of parents to take care and sustain their children. This is not saying we should just say, well, let God do it. Do you know that the bird, the raven, is a cruel bird? Very, very cruel. It does not feed its child. It abandons its children, and the babies have to fend for themselves. In the Talmud, it refers to the raven as a cruel bird. It's not kosher. We have to take care of those. That doesn't mean, though, Allison, that I don't acknowledge that the ultimate source of all of this is from God. That is what this is saying. Of course, I can't turn to the poor person or the person who's hungry and say, sorry, dude, take it up with God. I have no right to do that. In fact, that would be the wrong thing to do. What do you mean? They should be sustained by God. No, that's not what that means. It means a recognition that I can help this person. Where does all of this come from? Where does my material well-being come from? Where's my ability to sustain myself, my family, others? It's because God gives that to me. God is the ultimate sustainer. That's what's being said here.
I have a comment, but not a
Yes,
question.
Robin.
Well, I guess it's sort of a comment question combined. So it just when you were talking when we were going through that paragraph and it was talking about how you don't want to rely on other and basically not relying on others and relying on God, sort of not asking others for help but for God. It reminded me of Minchah doing Tahanun. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Tahanun?
Afternoon.
Tahanun. Yeah, with the Samuel 24:14. Where it talks about, let us fall into the hands of
Yes.
Adonai, whose compassion is great, but let me not fall into human hands. Is that the same?
It's coming at it from a different angle. There, I want to go, if I need to be punished, if I need to be reprimanded, I want to fall into the hands of God who will show me mercy. If I fall into the hands of man, who knows what they're going to do to me? That's where King David is coming from in that sentence.
Okay.
But similar concept that I would rather be in a relationship with God, both for the sustenance and even for the reprimand. If you were to ask a child, if God forbid they need to get some reprimand, do they want it from their parent or do they want it from a stranger? If they're smart, they would say their parent.
Parent,
Of
parent.
course, because the parent by definition will be more merciful. A stranger? That's what King David prays, that if there's going to be a rebellion, which is what God told him ultimately was going to happen, he said, please don't let it be one of my servants. Let it be my own child. Because a child will have more mercy on a parent than a slave to his master. That's what that's referring to. Fred.
This will actually parallel what you did this evening because I guess about 9 years ago, I discovered the prayer for livelihood, two paragraphs, and the first one ends referring to I think it's referring to the food, but it says beneath your pure hand and not from beneath mortal hands. But the second paragraph ends, and this refers to actually nourishment. May the nourishment and all this for my children come be committed to your hand and not to the hand of flesh and blood.
Exactly.
It's the exact wording,
Yeah,
right?
they took it from this. This is the origin. This is the original. What you're referring to was someone put together. If you want to have a special prayer for sustenance, here's what you should say. They borrowed phrases from this. Absolutely. This is the
The only
source.
day I was told you shouldn't read this is on Shabbat, because now I was told you because you're not asking for something on Shabbat,
Personal needs,
and you pardon
personal.
personal because I
We
know
don't
we do
ask for personal needs on Shabbos.
because I
We
know we
ask for
do ask for
collective
health
things for all of us, but not
because we ask
personal.
for health for other people on
For
Shabbat,
health in general,
right?
but not specific. Right. Correct. And that's why, if you listen for those, right, if you're paying attention during the Torah reading, and they make a mishaberach for people who are ill, there's a line in there about not allowed to call out on Shabbos. It talks about that. So it's like, I don't know, call it a legal loophole. It's like, I don't know if you'll get it.
If anything,
There's a
you're not
great
allowed to.
expression in Yiddish. In Yiddish, if somebody's talking about things they shouldn't talk about on Shabbos, they're talking about business or money, they say, Nishtav Shabbos geret aber, right? You're not supposed to talk about it on Shabbos, but, and then he goes and he says what he has to say, right? Like magic, you just say the phrase and okay, you get absolution. It doesn't work that way. But that's where that Mishaberach is coming from. Yes, we good? Anything else? Okay, perfect. Okay, so God willing, next week we're going to do the fourth bracha. We'll see if we can get through what comes after it, but I suspect because the following Wednesday, let me make sure I got my dates here. Hold on. Let me just turn off the recording.